go to the Lord in prayer. Let's take our heart in hand and let's lift our heart in an open hand to God, right? Lord, you do with my heart what you want. You work in my heart. I'm not going to come to you clenched fisted. As in, my heart's in my fist. You do something about it. No, we want to be open handed to God, saying, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, here it is. You orchestrate, you work, you get into it, and I will respond in obedience. And so we want to lift our heart in hand to God and commit it to Him and commit ourselves to being good students of His Word. Let's go for the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to gather today. Thank you for each one here. We thank you for a full house, Lord. It's such a blessing to be with your people, with our church family. Lord, it's been a blessing to be taught in Sunday school, to lift our voices in prayer together in the prayer time. And it's a privilege to lift our voices together as a family and sing these profound and precious truths of your word as we lift up our voices to you, our great God. Let's seek to attribute worth to you because you are truly worthy to be praised. Privilege now to sit before you with our Bibles in hand, your precious word, and with your Holy Spirit indwelling us to give us understanding. So Lord, I ask right now that you would open the eyes of our understanding and you would give us the privilege of beholding wonderful truths from your word. Teach us, Lord, your truths. Transform us, Lord, more into the image of your Son. Help us, Lord, to be committed to obedience, to doing what you teach us now. May we be changed, Father. May we worship you in how we live. Father, you are a faithful God. Lord, I need your help this morning. Just ask that as you have been faithful in the past, we trust that you will be faithful right now. You will work mightily. You will move in our hearts. You will move in my body. And you'll just use me as a vessel for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying our worthy walk. Ephesians, going verse by verse, studying through this powerful book of the Bible. We're looking at the walk of the believer and his worthy walk and how that worthy walk is defined by him walking in unity, walking in diversity, walking in maturity, walking in purity. We just finished looking at verses 17 through 24, where it talks about how Paul lays out for us this roadmap of growth and victory in the Christian life. It's a life of repentance that leads to a life of reflecting Jesus Christ. What we see is that this is a process of change that we see in our sanctification. It's a process of intentionality, deliberateness. It's a process that is purposeful and therefore effective. And when the believer makes little or no effort according to what Paul teaches us here, the results are often obvious. The results are weakness spiritually. The results are this lack of assurance of our salvation, and it's a challenge. But this process of change includes both the purposeful development and the purposeful display of Christ-likeness. So within the development process of we see the development process, developing Christ-likeness, it includes repenting from sin, restraining the flesh, and renewing the spirit of our mind. And it's followed by displaying Christ-likeness as we reflect the glory of God. See, as we seek to diligently develop Christ-likeness, Christ will come out of our lives. He will be displayed in our lives. He will be evidenced in our lives. And so we understand that our life in Christ is to display the likeness of Christ. We effectively reflect the glory of God as we intentionally put on the marks of Christ-likeness by displaying the love of Christ, This is done through our displaying loving kindness in response to the needs of others, and also be displaying long suffering in the response to the deeds of others. And in a nutshell, that's our walk in purity, growing in purity, growing in Christ's likeness. Today we move forward and we will consider our walk in liberty. Our walk in liberty. Take your Bibles, Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Please follow along with me as I read these words. Consider, Paul writes, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto its hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice," that's including all malice, "and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What the Lord's laid on my heart to emphasize here is the fact that we are to be walking in liberty. Now consider, Paul emphasizes the change of the new man by drawing attention to contrasts. There's contrast that we see. We saw that in verses 22 through 24. We saw that there's things to be put on and there are things to be put off. There's a contrast there. There's the contrast of the old man with the new man. There's contrast. What we were before, what we are now, our position has changed. But our practice should be different as well. So he contrasts the actions of the old man and those with the new man. What he sees, what we see here in verse 25, we see lying is replaced with truth. In verse 26, we see sinful anger is replaced with righteous anger. We see stealing and laziness are replaced with, contrasted with sharing and hard work. In verse 28, we see destructive communication contrasted with constructive communication. In verse 29, we see bitter anger, wrath in verse 31 is contrasted with kindness and forgiveness in verse 32. With each of these, we see the change from selfish action to selfless action. What do we see? Paul lists some of the differences between the ways of the old man and the ways of the new man. And again, something important for us to keep in mind. Verses 17 through 19, it told us about the condition of the old man, right? This is what he looks like. His living is based upon his thinking. Who he is because of how he thinks, right? But then we moved into verses 20 through 24 and we saw the change of the new man. We didn't see the change to the new man here in this passage. We see how the new man is changed. See, his position in between those two verses, he became a new man. But verses 20 through 24, he is to be putting on a consistent life of that new man. His practice is in the process of changing. His sanctification, he's becoming more like Jesus Christ. So we are seeing how he is changed more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So this is not a salvation passage. This is a passage on sanctification. We understand that. And so we're talking about how the new man lives, what he does, how he is to look different than the old man. He is a new man, but now look like it. And that's what Paul is helping us understand here. See, the characteristics of the old man evidence a life of bondage to sinful ways, doesn't it? Notice the negative actions, the put off, followed by the positive actions, the put on. Paul is emphasizing the replacement of the old way of life with the new way of life. We see that the negative actions are ones that are self-centered. The focus is on oneself. Whereas these positive actions, what we are supposed to do, the focus is, these positive actions are others-centered. The focus is on somebody else. This is a challenge for us. Too often, as Christians, we live with life-dominating sins. And we don't live a life of victory. We don't live a life where we look like the new man. We still profess to claim the name of Christ. We still claim to be trusting in Christ alone for my salvation, but I don't look like it in my life. And maybe there's aspects of my life where I look like it, but still there's a part of my life that seems to be riddled with these, I feel like I'm still in bondage to sin. And that's where I see Paul drawing our attention to helping us understand the freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ. We have been liberated from sin. That's what he's talking about here. So he wants us to walk in liberty on top of walking worthy, a life in balance. See, to help us, in order for us to walk worthy, we need to walk in liberty, right? In order for us to walk in, have our life as a Christian look like what we were called to, in order for us to walk worthy, we have to walk in unity. We have to walk in spiritual diversity, using our spiritual diverse gifts, don't we? We need to walk in maturity, growing maturity. We need to walk in purity. We need to be walking, getting away from sin, dealing properly with sin, being purified, living a life of purity. But we also need to walk in liberty. Walk in the freedom that you have. See, the beautiful reality is this. Consider, if you will, the book of Joshua. Coming up to the book of Joshua, what do we see happening? The nation of Israel is in bondage. They're in slavery to the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. There's the Red Sea crossing, which pictures for us spiritually salvation, being saved miraculously from the world. But then notice what happens for the next 40 years. They're walking in bondage. They're no longer in bondage to the world, per se. But they're walking in the bondage of unbelief. They're wandering, not growing in their faith. They're struggling. See, those 40 years was a time of judgment in their lives because of unbelief. And it was for 40 years, the 20 years and older, everyone 20 years and older, it was God was waiting for them to die off as judgment because of their unbelief. But they're wandering around, not making any progress spiritually in their Christian life, the illustration goes. But then what happens? They come to the Jordan River, Joshua chapter 3. What takes place? The Jordan River crossing. See, there's the promised land. God wants us to get into the promised land and enjoy victory after victory after victory after victory in our life in Christ. He doesn't want us to be wandering around in unbelief. He wants us to be enjoying His promises. And so the book of Joshua is a picture of the Christian life, the Christian who lives victoriously in his Christian life. And what happens? He has to take a step of faith, doesn't he? He has to take a step of faith. God said to Joshua, you make sure those priests, they take a step forward. And once their feet touch the water, then they'll see my miraculous, my supernatural work take place. Don't they? Isn't that what he says? It's a beautiful passage talking about how we go about understanding how to take a step of faith in life. But what's beyond that step of faith? Oh, God's promises. See, tremendous blessing there's the battle of Jericho, and there's great victory as God wins the battle. Right? But then there's a loss at Ai where Joshua and his men, they trusted in themselves. But then there ends up being the great battle at Ai after they renewed the spirit of their mind and they got right on track. They dealt with sin. See, he gives us great illustrations of us in the Christian life and how we can live victoriously. How we can conquer the fortresses of sin in our lives. powerful. Tremendously powerful. And so, we need to understand with these eight verses in Ephesians, and we're not going to exegete them today. You're going to get a bit of an overview, and then we're going to dive in and dig into them deeply in the next coming Sundays. But what I want us to understand is that we have been liberated. We have been liberated to look outside of ourselves. That's point number one. We have been liberated to look outside of ourselves. You read through this passage and you see that there is this negative action. Stop doing that so that you can do this. Instead, do this good thing, because what does it do for the community of believers? That's what Paul says. In other words, doesn't he? Okay. But notice there's a motivation. He says, why put off this and why put this on? We've been liberated to look outside of ourselves. See, as a sinner, we're selfish. As an unbeliever, we're selfish. And too often times as Christians, we are still selfish. And what's the focus when we're selfish? Me. Me. See, God has given us the freedom to look outside of ourselves and see the needs of others and see, be able to be a blessing to other people. Isn't that an amazing thing? For those of you who are in Christ, yes, that's like, yippee, this is awesome. But for those who are wallowing in their self-pity and struggling to walk with Christ, it's like, oh man, I would really love to do that, but I just am so burdened down. So we aren't living in victory. We aren't living as liberated. Why? Why? Paul challenges us to take steps of obedient faith and watch what I will do. Have the right motivations, but step out in faith and obey me. Too often we're like, God, I want you to do some miraculous thing in my life and just make it make all sense to me. And God's saying, well, no. You first start doing what I say and watch how I will bless your obedience. It's a big difference. Don't put the cart before the horse. But this is key. We've been liberated to look outside of ourselves. And how have we done? How has God done that? Okay. In our Christian liberty, in our, as He's saved us, that's the liberation. The liberation is to from the power of sin, because He paid the penalty of sin, because He broke sin's power. But see, notice, we have, letter A there, we've been liberated from the power of sin. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 6. Hold your place there. We're coming back to Ephesians. But go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. So you're there in Ephesians. You got to go back to Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Romans. And we're going to Romans 6. Consider what it says. Verses 6 and 7, we've been liberated from the power of sin. What does Paul write here? Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Liberty! We've been freed! What an awesome reality! Paul wants us to know, there's things he wants us to know. Be confident in. He wants us to know or be thoroughly confident in this truth. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Just as Christ died, so too our old man, our old unregenerate self, died with Him. This old regenerate self refers to our flesh and its propensity to sin. It speaks of our weakness towards having power over sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. It always falls short. We are weak. We are sinners. And because we are sinners, we always fall short of God's His righteous perfection, don't we? Sin is weakness. It's an inability. And so because we're under its power. But Christ has broken the power of sin, therefore has freed us from the bondage of sin. So now we are freed not to do what we want, but to serve others to do what God wants. Jim Berg, he writes this. He says, although technically the old man and all that we were before salvation has been crucified with Christ, that's a reality, and sin's absolute rule over us has been broken, we still possess a residual effect of the old man even after salvation. There's still, it's as if the old man rears his ugly head. It's as if we give him life as we give in to sin. He goes on to say, we still have an indwelling principle of sin that is in us that corrupts every part of us. Paul sometimes calls it the flesh. It is in constant conflict with the Spirit of God and represents everything within us that attempts to make life work apart from God. Hear me on that. Did you hear that? That residual sin, it's trying to help us, trying to get us to make life work apart from God. What was the problem? What was the devil seeking to get Eve to do in the garden? Disobey by getting life to work apart from God. Your way, my way, Eve's way, Adam's way, but not God's way. That's the whole idea of sin. It's seeking to live life apart from God. I want to be the master of my, I want to be the master and commander, right? I want to be the master of my soul and the, whatever it is, whoever said that. The idea is I want to be a self-sovereign. I want to rule and reign. I'm the king upon the throne of my life. Don't tell me what to do. Sin. I want to make work in and of myself. My flesh, it desires to make life work without God. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice what it says. To reckon something. Calculate it to be true. Reckon this to be true for you. I reckon it to be true. Absolute truth. Is this true for you? Yes, it is. If you're a believer in Christ, this is true. But are you liberated in your practice that you are acting like it's true? Do you live a liberated life? Are you walking in liberty? Or are you? Have you just been, put it this way, the jail cells flung open wide and you're still, there's the door and it's like, oh, you know, I know I'm free. Door's open. I could leave at any time. But, you know, it just can't be true. There's somebody, he's outside and he's going to get me. If I walk through that door, I'm going to get it. Too often as Christians, we're sitting in the jail cell of sin and we're struggling and the door is wide open. We are free. And yet we refuse to get off our seat. We refuse to take God at His word and live in liberty. Understand? God says you're free. You've been liberated. Reckon it to be true for you. Romans 6:16-18. Know ye not? Don't you know, he says, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Whoever you obey, that's your master. Ooh, my. We are been liberated from sin, but when we seek to still obey our flesh and seek to live by the sin of the world and evidence sin in our lives as a characteristic of our lives, as if we're in bondage, we have those life-dominating sins, what's happening? We're not reckoning to be true. We think something, but we don't really believe it. See, we're obeying our master. We have placed ourselves under the bondage of sin when God has freed us. How great of an influence. How can we impact our Jerusalem? How great can you be a salt and light to your Jerusalem that you live in if you are in bondage to sin? Think about it. What are life-dominating sins as a Christian? We can be dominated by anxiety. We can be dominated by fear. We can be dominated by anger. We can be dominated by gossip. Right? We can be dominated by just refusing to do what God says and getting into His Word. We can be bitter. We can be dominated by an unforgiving spirit. If I were to ask us here, I would dare say the vast majority of us would have to raise our hand if we were honest, if I were to say, are you struggling with a life-dominating sin? Why do I say that? Because I know me. Because I know me, that if I'm not in the Word daily, if I'm not diligent in praying and communing with God, I know what happens to me. I get dominated. If I don't put into practice the things that I say, if I don't practice what I preach, what happens? I get dominated. So if you're not intentionally seeking to develop Christ-likeness in your life, guess what? You are being dominated by sin. If you aren't intentionally, deliberately seeking to put on Christ, you're not dealing with sin. You're not restraining the flesh. We're not renewing the spirit of your mind. If you're not intentional about your development of Christ-likeness so that you can display the likeness of Jesus Christ, you're being dominated by some kind of sin. Maybe it's just simply the sin of self-sovereignty. My way. My way. Now consider this. We've been made free from sin. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of a doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. See the reality? Your position has already been, it's completed. Your position will never change. You are a child of God. What's Paul saying? Live like it. Be free. Be free in Christ. Turn to Galatians. You're there in Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians to the right. Galatians, right before Ephesians. Going to chapter 5. Going to chapter 5. Powerful passage of Scripture. This is one of those that I would encourage you to be very familiar with. But Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. What does Paul say to the saints in the province of Galatia? He says, so we understand, we're going to get to this in a second, but we understand that when we consider that we have been liberated to look outside of ourselves, the reality is that we've been liberated from the power of sin. But this second point, letter B, is that we've been liberated to pursue loving service. It's not only a matter of that we've been freed, we've been liberated to look outside of ourselves, but now there's purpose of us looking outside of ourselves. God, there's something God wants us to be doing as we look outside of ourselves. Active, diligent, intentional. And so that way we see letter B. We're liberated to pursue loving service. It says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, slavery. Paul closed chapter 4 by reminding his readers that they are no longer slaves, but sons. Think about that. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a son of God. Do you understand? You're no longer outside of the family, you're in the family. Remember that. Don't lose sight of that. Remember, you are a son of God. Christian liberty is the freedom to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, thus empowering us to have victory over our flesh. What is Christian liberty? Not for me to do whatever I want. That's not Christian liberty. That's not biblical Christian liberty. that's Christian liberty that is taught and practiced by many Christians today. But biblical Christian liberty is not that I have been liberated to do whatever I want, but I've been liberated from sin to serve God in loving others. That's Christian liberty. Think about that one. Ooh, wait a second. I don't know about this. Christian liberty is the freedom to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, thus empowering us to have victory over our flesh. It's a life of freedom, both from the law and our flesh. Not to live as we please, but as the Lord leads. It is God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We see that in Philippians 2:13. But that working in us, God's working in us, it enables us to grow in Christ's likeness, to more clearly reflect the likeness of Jesus Christ. God's at work in you. But see, notice what Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5:1. He says, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. This is a matter of submission. Think, wait a second. Because on one hand, to be entangled with the yoke of bondage, you are placing yourself under the bondage of sin as you submit, or you submit to God and serve Him. You're going to serve one or the other, not both. Do you understand? The question to ask ourselves is, what am I submitting myself to? Is it the flesh or the spirit? Is it the law or is it grace? Before coming to Christ, as a soul is entangled, being in bondage to sin and the flesh, if not careful, a Christian can find themselves once again in bondage, whether to be to the flesh or through license or to the law through legalism. Wait a second. Is there such thing as Christian legalism? Absolutely, yes. Modern day Christianity, American Christianity, generally speaking, defines Christian liberty, defines license as Christian liberty. Biblically speaking, the way modern-day American Christianity lives out Christian liberty through licentiousness. It's through pleasing the flesh. I can do whatever I want. Don't bother me. God didn't specifically say it, therefore I can do it. Mind your own business. Stop being judgmental. Whereas a number of decades, a generation ago, the most famous verse was what? John 3:16, the gospel, for God so loved the world. Now what's the most famous verse? Judge not, lest ye be judged. What's happened? The gospel has been moved out of front and center and has been sidestepped so that my flesh can rule the day. Big problem, isn't it? But see, what's the problem? The problem is that I'm not living biblical Christianity. The problem is that I'm sidestepping the truth, because the problem is that I'm not getting into the Word daily and renewing the spirit of my mind with the truths of God's Word. Instead, I'm relying upon everybody else to feed me. I go to YouTube and I get fed there, and I go to here and I get fed there, and I get fed here and here and here. And yet I, instead of finding what God says, not what feels good, not what feels good, not a theology based upon my circumstances, but a theology based upon the truth of God's Word. Because when my mind is renewed, the spirit of my mind is renewed with what God says, can I go wrong? I can misinterpret some things, can I? But if I am faithful at calling upon God, would you give me understanding? Open thou the spirit of my eyes. Open the eyes of my understanding. Help me to see. And as I humbly approach the Word of God, God always answers yes. I will show you the right way. But too often we start applying our bias onto truth because that truth just hurts a little bit too much. We're going to tweak it just a little bit so it can fit me better. And I don't feel so bad. And now it's not faith, it's feeling. It's a big problem. See, before coming to Christ, a soul is entangled, being in bondage to sin and the flesh. Now look at verse 13, Galatians 5, verse 13. What does it say? For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What does he say? You've been set free. Congratulations. But don't use your freedom to please your flesh. Instead, to please your flesh is to be selfish. But by love serve one another, you've been free to look outside yourselves. And therefore, you've been free to love outside yourself. You think about that. Christian liberty is not the removal of standards. Hear me on this. Today's American Christianity, it's taught and lived that Christian liberty, there's no standards. It's not true. It's just simply not biblically accurate. See, hear me on this. Christian liberty is not the removal of standards, which leads to licentious living, but it maintains standards set by biblical principles, not for God's approval, but as a means by which we express our love for God. Think about this. I've been set free. I've been set free from the bondage of sin. I've been set free so that I don't have to give in to sin. I don't have to be dominated by sin. I am freed to live for Christ. What's my response going to be? Yes, Lord, I love you. You are awesome. I want to do whatever you say. I want to live for you. I want to get to know you more. I want to gaze upon the truths of your word. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. Look at what you have done. You freed me. I was in bondage, but I'm not anymore. And so you want to spend time with a grateful heart of worship. I want to get to know Him more. I want to become like Him. What happens the more you draw closer to Jesus Christ? You hate sin more and more as you love Him more and more. You know what happens? You set up standards. No, with great conviction, because I'm drawing closer in love with God, I can't do that anymore. And so for me, I can't live that way. I can't talk that way. I can't watch that anymore. I can't drink that. I can't do this, that, and the other thing. I just can't do it anymore. But how do you approach the one who still feels they can? Are we gracious with them? Or we beat them over the head with the Bible? See, as we draw closer to God, He frees us to live for Him, hating sin. You set up standards for you. Because you know that if I cross that line, it takes me away from God. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I want to love Him, and I want everybody to see how much I love Him, and I just want to serve other people, and that's my means by which I serve God. And wow, I love you, God. You're in liberty not to please your flesh, but to serve God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, do what I say. Live by standards. Not the standards you set up, but the standards I lead you to live by, because you hate sin and you want to keep from sin. Don't let the standards lead you. Legalism, Christian legalism, is you being led by standards. Christian liberty is you being led by God to live by standards. Difference? Do you see it? Don't put the cart before the horse. Understand this. Christian living that is ruled by law is legalism. Christian living that is ruled by laws, standards, is legalism. Christian living that is ruled by the flesh is license. Christian living that is ruled by love is liberty. By love serve one another. When our Christian living is ruled by standards and law, in order to gain God's approval, seeking Christ's likeness, we fall into the trap of Christian legalism. If, on the other hand, we claim freedom in Christ and therefore remove all standards, we then allow ourselves to be ruled by our flesh, living in the license or licentious living. A biblical balance comes in the form of Christian liberty that is ruled by God's Spirit. You still have standards. You're still ruled by something, but you're in submission to God. It's your vertical relationship that's preeminent to you, that God works in you to be able to minister to others in your horizontal relationships. But your vertical relationship is preeminent. And when you live because of a love for God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, soul, mind, and strength, right? What happens next? You love your neighbor as yourself in horizontal relationships. But you got to start vertically. You have to start vertically. Again, biblical balance comes in the form of Christian liberty that is ruled by God's Spirit with a wholehearted love for God that manifests itself in how we love others. Christian liberty, when rightly implemented, is through dependence and devotion to God. There's a denial of self and a dedication to serve others. Do you see how that goes? Should I repeat that? Because to me, that's profound. And God laid that on my heart. That is just utterly profound. Notice there's a dependence and devotion to God. Vertical relationship. What's next? A denial of self. A denial of self. I have to deny me. I have to restrain the flesh through the help of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of me restraining the flesh, as I'm dedicated and devoted to God, and I'm denying myself, what can I then do? I can love others. Can't you? That's liberty. That's freedom. To love others. Too often what we see happening is if we let standards lead us, there's certain people we won't go and talk to. There's certain places that we refuse to go. Certain situations that we'll refuse to be in. That God may want us to go. When we are led by God, some of those places, some of those things, some of those situations He may lead us not to do. But some of those things He might say, hey, yes, go. We need to have spiritual discernment. Not led by standards, but led by a love for God. Christian liberty. Not to be a stumbling block to others. See, it's an others focus, right? I'm keeping in mind other people. But I'm being led by God. Christian liberty frees us to live for the Lord and love others. Only use not your liberty for occasion of the flesh, to take advantage of freedom we have in Christ to the point of abuse. It's a matter of lust versus love. Lust appeals to self or our flesh in selfishness, while love appeals to sacrificial service in selflessness. Christian liberty is not licensed to sin. It's not. Christians abuse this liberty by taking license to do away with any standards of holy living. The goal of Christian license is to free oneself. Christian license frees self. To do what? To please me. The reality is that when we place ourselves in bondage to our flesh in the name of Christian liberty, the end result is ruin and defeat. What kind of impact will you be in your Jerusalem as salt and light? How salty will you be? How bright of light will you be? You understand the kind of saltiness I'm talking about. Don't be salty in obnoxiousness, but be salty in the realm of, as Christ calls us to be, is be a preservative from sin. Slow the decay of sin in your Jerusalem. Do you, in your Christian living, your Christian liberty, do you encourage the decay of sin in your Jerusalem, or do you restrain it? Are you part of adding to it, or are you part of one that you seek to help it stop? Do you get involved in the dirty jokes? Do you get involved in the dirty communication? Do you get involved in living in bitterness? And do you get involved in doing the sin or laughing at it? If you laugh at it, you're okay with it. Think about that. If you laugh at it, you're okay with it. A lot of things we shouldn't be laughing at. Well, this is my Christian liberty. Don't take that away from me. Who are you to say I can't do that? Don't be so judgmental. If you laugh at it, you're okay with it. What are you laughing at? It says, but by love, serve one another. The word translated serve is the Greek word doulos, which carries the idea of having one's will swallowed up by another along with serving without regard for his or her own interests. As a doulos, we are responsive to the will of our master. His will is preeminent. That leads me to be a diakonos in how I am responsive to the needs of others. Get my vertical relationship right. It leads to having a right horizontal relationships, doesn't it? Christian liberty encourages loving service. Christian liberty encourages loving service. We've been liberated in order to love others. By love, serve one another. In this passage, we simply see what brings unity in contrast to what causes disunity, followed by a motivating factor back in Ephesians. Before you turn back to Ephesians, skip over Ephesians and go to Philippians 2. But in the passage that we're talking about, walking in liberty in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32, this passage, it brings unity. It helps us see what is unity through dealing with contrasts that cause disunity. But there's also a motivating factor within it. With each of these, a contrast is given with a command to put off sin and a command to put on a mark of Christ-likeness, followed by this motivating factor. Philippians chapter 2. Close with this morning. And if you need to fill in the blanks, my paper up here has the answers. So come up and get it. After service. Number one is that we have been liberated to look outside of ourselves, haven't we? Number two is that we have been liberated to love outside of ourselves. That's what we really see drawing us to in Galatians chapter 5. But now consider this. We're going to close with this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Please turn there if you haven't turned there already. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's consider Christ's example that He set for us as we consider how we have been liberated to love outside of ourselves. Paul writes to the Philippian saints, he says, if or since there be any, therefore any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there are any bowels and mercies, he's saying, since these are true in your life, in the Greek, that's the way it really reads. The idea is not is this true? It's this is true for you. Since this is true. Verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy. Paul writes, when he says fulfill, take that word fulfill and turn it around. Fill full my love. Fill full my joy. That's what Paul's saying. Why don't you make my joy full? And this is how you do it, that you be like-minded. You think the same way, having the same love. This is the same love that we have been loved with. Love each other with the same love that God has loved you with. Be like-minded, same the like-mindedness of Christ. Remember, if we're all tuned to the same tuning fork, we're all going to be on the same tuning. Right? So if we're all like-minded, pursuing the like-mindedness of Jesus Christ, we're going to be like-minded with each other in a great way, right? Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, that's being knit together in harmony. Don't be marked by disunity. Be of one mind, speaking of one purpose, one direction. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife, contention, selfish ambition, vainglory, self-praise. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. With lowliness of mind, do you know what that is? It's having a low opinion of your own opinion. How often are we guilty of having a high opinion of our own opinion? God says no. Have a low opinion of your own opinion. Esteem others. Set a greater value on other people. That let them be more important than you. Consider them first. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. On his own personal things. His own personal interests. Don't be inward focused. Don't look to just get yourself pleased. That's what he's saying. But every man also on things of others, the interests of others. Look on how you can be a blessing to somebody else. And we go into the kenosis passage, verse 5. Paul says this. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How can we do verses 1 through 4? By putting on the mind of Christ. By following in Christ's steps. By walking with the King. Right? The way we do 1 through 4 is by following 5 through 11. By putting on the mind of Christ first and foremost and letting your life look the way Christ looked. What does it say? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Jesus is God. Thought on a robbery to be equal with God. He didn't cling so tightly to his godhood, his divinity, that he says, I'm not going to let any of my glory go, be set aside, and I'm not going to go down there. He didn't hold on to what he had in heaven to the degree that it kept him from coming to earth to serve God in saving our souls. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. What does it say? He was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah! Wow! Powerful truth in that passage. But if we want to live in liberty, if we want to walk in liberty, if we want to stop lying, stop being bitter, if we want to be forgiving, if we want to impact our community for the glory of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There we have it. What does Ephesians 4:25 through 32 say? Study it out. Next week, come back. Let's dig into it. Let's see where God's going to lead us. And again, if you want the answers, come up and get them. If you need to fill in your blanks. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Oh God, we need your help. We so desperately need your help. We need to walk in liberty. We've been liberated from sin. Lord, help us to walk as one who is liberated from sin. May the practice of our life evidence that reality. Oh God, we so desperately need you. I pray that each one here today truly would desire to be impacting their Jerusalem for Christ. Lord, does each one here today, do they have the mentality of that one soul that they want to see come to saving faith, that they're diligent in seeking to minister to them and love them to Christ? Father, if we're not walking in liberty, biblical liberty, if we're not practicing this liberating truth, this liberating reality, how can we impact souls for Christ? Why would they want what we have if we're living in bondage? Oh God, help us, I pray. Help us to put on the mind of Christ. Help us to put on the marks of Christ. Help us to be like Jesus in our Jerusalem. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.